Well, I trust you're already in Luke chapter 7 this morning. What I'd like for us to do is consider the confrontation in Nain, the compassion of Jesus, and the cry of the crowd. Father in heaven, we commit our time in the Word to you. God, I would pray that you would use this again to show us the character of a Christian. Our Lord has preached a powerful message. And after leaving the message, he ministered to a Roman, to a Gentile. This man had faith in Jesus. Today, we will be introduced to a woman and we do not know her spiritual condition. And yet your compassion overflows towards her. And so, God, I pray that we would learn from your example as well as the words, again, that you spoke in that message so that we would be and become people of compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin with verses 11 and 12. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. The confrontation in Nain, I use that word confrontation not in a negative or aggressive sense, but in the sense of two groups coming face to face with each other. Jesus has just left Capernaum, where he had healed a centurion's servant. You remember that he did so from a distance. He did so without even seeing the centurion and without even seeing the sick man. And he did so because of the faith demonstrated by the Roman. Now, Jesus and his disciples traveled down to Nain, southwest of Capernaum. Try to imagine the scene as we have read it now twice this morning. Jesus and his disciples were approaching the town gate. They were followed by a large, excited crowd who had just witnessed a healing and had heard a life-changing sermon. And as the commotion approaches, and we're probably talking in the hundreds of people, as the commotion approaches the gate, a hush falls on the crowd. There is a funeral procession coming out of the town. What the ESV translates, a bier. It is a plank, a board, maybe similar to an open casket that we would be familiar with. But a bier with a dead body on it was being carried out to burial. A weeping mother, distressed, dressed in mourning, followed by the large crowd of friends who are mourning with her. So this is a noisy crowd, but it's a noisy crowd in a very different way. They're wailing. They are weeping. Some had maybe torn their clothes to indicate their grief. And here you have two worlds colliding. One overflowing with joy, the other crushed by grief. And here is Jesus in the middle of them. Life is like that. On any given day, I think about my day, I can meet with a man who has lost everything. And then, following that meeting, get a visit from a woman who leads her neighbor to the Lord. The one racked with tears of sorrow, the one racked with tears of joy. At noon, I may get an email from a friend who wants to throw in the towel and quit. And then mid-afternoon, have someone call whose spouse has just lost their battle with cancer. 5 o'clock comes, along with a praise and an answer to prayer. Ups and downs, life is like that. Mountains and valleys, praises and prayer requests, weeping and laughing as Jesus preached, and here he is right in the middle of it. Luke tells us here that the dead man was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. That one sentence tells a very sad story. This woman had already lost her husband, and now her son was gone. In that day, parents depended upon their children to care for them in their old age. The death of her only son meant that she would not only be sad and lonely and see the end of her family line, but it is quite possible that she would be destitute as well. Now, the Mosaic law provided for widows and the orphans and the poor. They could glean in the fields after the reapers and gather grain and gather fruit. There was a special tithe that was taken and distributed to the poor. So God had warned the people of Israel that they were never to oppress or exploit the poor or the widows or the orphans. Exodus 22, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I surely will hear their cry. Deuteronomy 10:18, he executes justice to the fatherless and to the widow. So it was now not the family, but the responsibility of the community to care for this poor woman who found herself all alone in the world. And Jesus knew all of this. He could have just passed by and assumed that this town would rally around the widow and see that she at least had her basic needs provided for. Still, I find it interesting as I read through this, it's kind of odd that no one, at least from what is recorded here by Luke, no one says, hey, Jesus, can't you do something here? Not the people who are walking with Jesus and not the people coming out of the city. No one says anything to Jesus that is recorded. No one on either side is expecting anything but a normal, tragic funeral procession. That's the confrontation in Nain. It is a confrontation that we are very familiar with in this life. There will be tears, there will be heartache, there will be joy, there will be laughter. And Jesus is there in the midst. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Can you wrap your heads around the scene? Jesus leaves his crowd. Jesus leaves his followers and walks up to her. Luke says that he had compassion on her. The NIV, I like the way NIV translators handled this. They translated it, his heart went out to her. This point came up this past Wednesday night in our men's Bible study. We were talking, and the point came up that we as sinners deserve death and hell, and we would not preach against that. We do. But it is also true that the grace of God rescues us from what we deserve. James says in James chapter 2 that mercy triumphs over judgment. Nowhere in the scriptures does God shrug his shoulders at our pain, or shrug his shoulders or turn a blind eye to our suffering and give a cold, "Oh well, sinner, you got what was coming to you." What we see in the scriptures is the revelation of a God who is merciful, and Psalm 103 does not treat us as our sins deserve. He's not distant, he's not indifferent, he's not uncaring. He is aware and kind and gracious. In a word, he is compassionate. So with tenderness and compassion, Jesus says just a few words that really would have been unrealistic and unkind coming from anyone else. This woman had plenty to cry about. There is something very comforting in knowing that when I am in pain, God's heart goes out to me. God's heart goes out to me. He is the one who really feels my pain. He really cares for me. And he really wants to comfort me. The psalmist said it this way: as a father shows compassion, as his heart goes out to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, our God is called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So when Jesus speaks here, there is a tender authority with which he speaks. He says to her, "Do not weep." It is both a command and an expectation. Stop crying. His authority is, he speaks as one who would not only take away the tears, but one who would take away the cause for the tears. So he walks over to the wooden plank and he touched it. The pallbearers' faces would be a sight to behold. Maybe out of shock. Perhaps Jesus does this just to get them to stop. But you imagine the crowd's face. Imagine what they must have thought. Touching a dead person made someone ceremonially unclean. And here's a rabbi. Here's a teacher who's doing it. So Jesus says to the woman, "Do not weep." Don't cry. He stops the processional. And then he speaks to a dead man. This crowd, I would love to be in these scenarios. I'd love to just see it from afar. To maybe hear the chatter on either side. Maybe it was as silent as can be, and you could have heard a pin drop. Jesus says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." First of all, he's talking to a dead man. And then he's saying something that no one says. He told the widow who lost her son, "Don't cry." And now he says to the dead man, "Get up." Jesus stood and faced our worst enemy, death. And with divine authority, he exercised his power over it. This is the first time recorded in the scriptures that he raised a person from the dead. In each of the three recorded cases, we're not going to look at all three, but in each one, he spoke to the corpse, and the dead heard his voice and obeyed. no other choice but to obey. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Maybe our minds say, well, what did he say? Who cares? He was dead. And now he's talking. And Jesus gives him to his mother. Can you sense the gentleness, the understanding? Can you sense the personal interest in her that these words reveal? Jesus didn't do this for show. Jesus did this because he had compassion on her. And the command wasn't, get up, my friend. Show everyone what I've done. He gave the man to her. He gave her son back. The joy Jesus experienced being able to do this for her. I wonder if we even realize what it meant to him to reverse in a tangible way, a hands-on way, the curse which is the result of human sin. What did this man deserve? But what did Jesus give? I think Jesus smiled as he saw her tears turn to unbelievable joy. He who was dead was alive. Jesus did what only Jesus could do. And he did it because of love. I think this is what makes the reality of Jesus and his compassion so astounding. I wonder how many believers have really, they're so-called believers, but they have no comprehension of the love and the compassion of Jesus. They take the legal transaction of their salvation too far. And it's a process to them. Where you admit you're a sinner and you know you can't save yourself and you call upon Jesus and there, he saved me. Good, that's done. What we're seeing here is the love of God on display. It will be on much greater display when Jesus hangs on the cross. But understand what we are seeing. We are seeing someone who was dead made alive. I don't know the spiritual condition of this woman, and I don't know the spiritual condition of the man who had died. Neither do you. We know the spiritual condition of the centurion in the previous text. He was a man of faith. We know nothing about this woman and nothing about her son. And yet Jesus has compassion on her. The Savior of the world, with all of his vast resources, stoops to this level. What level? To this anonymous woman in a nowhere town. And he shows the compassion of his heart. He reversed her miserable circumstances, not because she or anyone else asked, but because he saw her need and he cared. He moved, not by request, but by compassion. Friends, when was the last time you were moved by the compassion of Jesus towards you? Friend, when was the last time you were moved to action simply because you had compassion for someone around you? the confrontation at Nain had Jesus in the midst. And in the midst of that confrontation of these two groups coming together, one with joy, one with weeping, here is Jesus, and Jesus shows compassion. He shows compassion to a woman who knew death. And he allowed her to know life. Verse 16. Fear seized them. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." It could be that these folks from Nain are remembering Elijah and Elisha and their confrontation with death and the life that God provided through them, the miraculous life that God provided through them. It could be that they're remembering when they talk about a great prophet, that they are putting Jesus on the same plane as Elijah and Elisha. God has visited his people. Perhaps they are remembering that God promised to come, but how specific do they remember? What is it that they remember? What is it that they're calling to mind? What connection are they making? We don't know. Perhaps they remembered Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. Listen, "Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." This is what the Messiah would do when he came, says Isaiah. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing. We have seen repeatedly that God is deeply concerned with our grief and with our pain. Jesus actively did what he had the power to do to alleviate this woman's suffering. We don't walk around raising the dead. But with both the centurion's servant and now this poor widow, Jesus has modeled for us what we are supposed to do in bringing mercy to confront human suffering today. I find it very interesting that on the heels of preaching, we find Jesus outdoing good. We find Jesus rescuing the captive. We find Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead. But what we see Jesus doing is showing a kindness and a compassion that he requires for all of his people. All around us are people. All around us are people who are hurting. All around us are people without the essentials to sustain life. They're lonely, they're disabled. Some have suffered broken marriages. Some have estranged children. Some are homeless, jobless, and many are lost. There is a confrontation that is taking place all around us. On the one hand, you have those who are hurting and weeping over various things, various points in their life, various trials, sufferings, tribulations. They're in need. And I believe that what Jesus is teaching us is that there is something that each of us can do. There is something that we, as followers of Christ, are meant to bring into the arena of life. It may be very small in comparison to the degree of the need, but that's not the issue and that's not the point. We can bring a meal. We can make a visit. We can bring clothes. We can pay a bill. We can listen to their troubles. We can pray with them and we can pray for them. We can counsel with hopeful truth and give financially so that ministries like Hope Life Center right here in Wausau, ministries like Bridge Street Mission right here in Wausau can continue on with their work and we can participate. We can get involved. We can share the gospel personally in all of these scenarios. Could it be that this man who was laying on the plank was given life so that that woman and this man might actually know Jesus? We don't know what they knew of him. We don't know how much they had heard. What we know is the tragedy and the need that life provides, and Jesus steps into the middle of it and gives life. And that's what he still does today. What he's not going to do is work through the people who are sitting at home. He's not going to do it through the people who are off doing their own thing. Why? Why do we go to the funeral of someone who we only loosely know so that we can bring the life of Christ into that scenario? It's why here, as the family of God, if one of our brothers and sisters passes away or a family member of theirs passes away, we ought to be looking for every opportunity to do good and to serve them, and it begins with the funeral processional. Jesus steps in and brings life. Believer, as his representative, as his ambassador, are you bringing life? Are you bringing hope? Are you bringing words of truth? Are you bringing compassion and the love of Christ? You have no idea how that meal will be used. You have no idea how that word of comfort will be received. You have no idea when God will open up blind eyes to see the gospel that you share. There is a collision of two worlds all around us. Everywhere we look, this confrontation is taking place. Everywhere you look, there is need and provision. Need and provision. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. God works through us to take his message of salvation and show his love and live out his kindness to a world under the influence of another. Another who has no compassion at all. Do you realize that our enemy is the polar opposite of this compassion that's demonstrated? The enemy would have said, good, another one dead. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life. We cannot close our eyes and pretend that there is no one out there that needs our help and the good news of Christ. What is so compelling to me is chapter 7 is on the heels of chapter 6. You say, wow, you go to seminary for that bit of info? But think about this. Remember, this is a continuing story. What Jesus is doing is he is living out his Sermon on the Plain. He just served a centurion. That's shocking. He just served a centurion, a Gentile, a Roman, a slave owner. By any Jew's estimation, that centurion was an enemy. And yet Jesus healed his servant and pointed out that this man's faith was commendable, even noteworthy among Jews. Now he willingly moves by his own choice towards a woman simply because he has compassion and wants to show her the love of God. Kindness. God does not give us what we deserve. Rather, he shows his grace in love, and he serves us in immeasurable ways. May we have that kind of compassion towards those in need all around us. And may we use the roller coaster of life that is this world to serve as his agents of mercy to those in need. God is not calling someone else. God is calling you. And he's calling you to go in his power and his strength, but in his compassion, his love. When you go back to all of the descriptive sentences in his sermon, what you see there is what we have seen in chapter 7. It is now ours to take chapter 7 and live it out. This is not concept Christianity. This is feet hitting the road, hitting the pavement, and actively living the love of Christ, the love that has been demonstrated to us. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the love of Christ. Christ, our hope in life and death. There's a lot about this passage we don't know. But God, what we do know, we are responsible to do something with. We see Jesus' love. She didn't ask for it. He just gave it. What we see is a kindness and a compassion that you have towards sinners. In the scriptures we read, Jesus, you are a friend to sinners. And here you show yourself friendly. With authority, you say to her, do not weep, and then you do something about it. You bring life into a situation that smelled only of death. And this report spread. God, I pray that we would live in such a way that the love and kindness of God spreads. I pray that we would serve. We would have a mind to serve. We would have a heart of compassion. We would have a love that overflows from the heart. By their fruits you will know them. God, I pray that people would know you because of our fruits. That as they see our lives, they would see you. We cannot manufacture this on our own. We may even be sitting in our seat right now thinking, I don't even know how I could add one more thing to my plate. Maybe what we need to do is use those things on our plate for your glory rather than ours. Maybe in some circumstances you would have us to empty our plate so that you could fill it up. But God, whatever the case is, I pray that we would be so overcome with the love and the compassion that you have shown to us that we would be moved to action. That you would grow in us a heart of love for others. That we would, as Jesus saw people, He was moved with compassion. They were as sheep having no shepherd. God, I pray that we would see people like that. They need Christ. They need what we have. So God, would you bring a conviction upon us? A conviction is a good thing. Not just a bad feeling, but an understanding that there needs to be a heart change. We would confess our indifference. Maybe we would need to confess our hatred. Know the forgiveness of God. And then be used to bring life into death scenarios. Give us boldness, assurance. And I pray that the love of Christ would compel us to go. Thank you for all you've done to rescue this poor soul from hell. Now help me to take that message of Christ to others. And I pray that we would all do the same in Jesus' name. Amen.